back from college. We've been plowing through Romans, and we're finishing here in Roman, finishing up Romans 8, which has taken us about 4 or 5 weeks to do. This is so packed and rich with good things. And so Paul has been asking us a series of questions, at least a couple of weeks ago. This is the questions that he's been addressing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge to those whom God has chosen? And who then is the one who condemns? And so he's really dealing with the fact that, you know what? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, even our sin. And so those questions deal with that. And so we're going to be covering the last question in these series of questions in the end of chapter 8. And so we're here at chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Well, the first few questions once more dealt with the separation that all of us have experienced from God. Because we all are by nature are sinners, by nature and choice, we are eternally separated until God did something about it. And so that gulf in separation was as wide as the ocean, yet Christ was more than able to bridge it. But the final question really has to do with the problem, not really so much within you in terms of our sin nature and our choice to sin, but the problem outside of us, meaning our circumstances. Because we still live in a broken world filled with broken realities. And there are many things that you can experience in life that will surely cause you to wonder, does God really love me? We struggle with questions like, if God is for us and loves us, then why does he put me through the things that he puts me through? And so Paul addresses this issue with the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And from there, he gives us some possible scenarios. And from those scenarios, he answers each of those. And so as we look at this, let's ask once more, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And so the first point is this: can our circumstances separate us? Because surely God is already taking, Paul has already addressed the initial issues that sin, though we think can separate us, doesn't through what Jesus did. But now, can circumstances separate us from God? First point. So Paul throws out there, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, dangers, or sword? Now, as modern readers living in our context, it seems rather theoretical in some sense. But for Paul and his readers, this isn't a potential scenario, but this is actually a daily reality for them. In many respects, this is just a brief summary of all that he's experienced. In fact, when we look in greater detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 29, he goes into great details of what he's experienced as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he went through all these different beatings, he was shipwrecked, he was jailed, he almost got killed for his faith. And so he lists this really long list of all the things that he's experienced as a Christian. And so his readers also face very much the same kind of treatment under Roman persecution, Roman occupation. And so what he's doing is to prove his point that this, in some sense, suffering is a normative experience for all who follow God. Paul quotes a psalm written in the context of persecution. Psalms are written in the Old Testament, and so he quotes, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Now, as one commentator puts it, the psalm testifies that our daily dying is for God's sake, which means that such suffering is a sign not of failure, but of God's will. So suffering as God's will for his people? I thought God was for us, not against us. I thought God loves me. Why would God want to put us through pain? Isn't pain and suffering kind of an antithesis to his love? So these kind of the questions that kind of enter into our minds. And underlying those questions are some assumptions. And so I want to tackle those assumptions because those are very important. Matt Adair puts it like this: God's story will never make sense if you believe God's plan, if you believe God's plan for your life crescendos upon material ease and comfort. He says this: God's story will never make sense if you believe God's plan for your life crescendos upon material ease and comfort. So it all kind of comes back to the earlier verses, right? It all comes down to how you interpret, quote unquote, what is good. That's mentioned in verse 28 that we covered a few verses back. If it was left to us to determine what, quote unquote, good is, then we're going to interpret God is for us or God is for me according to my own plan, right? Because we get to define what good is. I have a plan for my life. I know what my life needs to look like. And I expect God to be for me and my plan. That's kind of how a lot of Christians go about life. If you think that God's plan for your life is about making you comfortable and pain-free, then really we're not following the God of the Bible. I'm not saying God's plan and his purposes are specifically to suffer on his own end, but rather God is making us like his son. That is his primary purpose and his will for our lives. That was established in verse 28 and verse 29. And he will use whatever means, which includes allowing suffering into your life, to accomplish what God has set about from the very beginning. That's his will. That's his plan. That's what, in effect, you signed up for if you are a follower of Jesus. Now, we do live in a time, in a social location, where wealth, mobility, our ability to be mobile, and our technology affords us to, with the ability to escape the harsh realities of this world. And the fact that suffering may seem theoretical to some of you is actually not normal, but actually it's abnormal. The normative experience throughout history up to this present time is that people do suffer generally, but they do suffer specifically for being a follower of Jesus. It's only our time and our place at this time where we're able to kind of shield ourselves from that. But if you look at the rest of the world, if you look at people throughout time in history, if you look at people in third world context, the idea or the concept of suffering is not a concept, it's a daily reality, it's something that they accept. But for us, it's a lot more difficult to accept because we have, again, this underlying assumption that God's plan for you crescendos on comfort and material ease. And so all this to say, once more, Paul is reiterating, reminding ourselves that suffering is normative for a Christian. But even if life dishes out the worst, even if everything just drops from underneath you, here's what he's trying to say. It cannot separate us from his love. It cannot separate us from his love. The big idea is simply this: nothing can separate us from his love, not our sin, not even our circumstances. He continues on and says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. At first glance, it looks like kind of a pep talk by Paul for each Christian to exert their own willpower and gut through whatever trial or whatever challenge you might face. But that would really be appealing in some sense to just self-sufficiency. You have it what it takes within you to kind of kind of fight through whatever trial or whatever circumstance you're going to do. And that's what we're prone to do anyway. But what Paul wants us to taste is not self-sufficiency, but Christ's sufficiency in the midst of trials. That we are to be more than conquerors, not just in general, but through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. The only reason why we can be a mighty conqueror is not because we're innately strong or innately strong-willed for that matter, but the only reason how we can do this is because Christ has already won the victory for us. Christ is the one who won through the cross. Jesus conquered our greatest barrier, sin, death, and hell. Through the cross, He triumphed over all our enemies so that we can be His, so that we can be recipients of His love. So victory doesn't come from avoiding or escaping from suffering. No, rather, we're not depending even on our own hold on Christ to see us through, but we're depending on His hold upon us. That is ultimately what we're banking on. So what can separate us from His love? Nothing. Not sin, not our circumstances, not trials, not even the worst that life dishes out for you. It does not, cannot separate us from His love. Second point is this: can the cosmic and spiritual and physical separate us? We see this in verse 38. How does Paul know all the things that he just mentioned? He says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." With all that God, Paul has personally experienced, not theoretically, but personally, there are also things associated with it. He faced life and death situations. He probably struggled through intense spiritual battle while facing those situations. In fact, Satan attacks us in the midst of these situations, attacks our mind relentlessly in the midst of our suffering with accusing kind of questions. Like, if God loves you, why isn't He doing anything? Right? Have you ever heard that through your head? Right? If God is really for us, why isn't He doing anything for you? Where's the evidence of this? How can God love you when He's letting you go through all these things? What a cruel God. You might as well curse God and die. Right? That's what Job's friend said to, you know, Job, right? Look at all that you've done for God. Shouldn't God cut you a break? Now, all these kind of questions come assaulting us, especially when our circumstances go awry. What are those questions? Where do they come from? Is it just you asking those questions? Yes, it may be you asking those questions, but there's something behind that. There's a power behind that's driving you to despair. And what are those very things? It's probably these demonic forces that Paul is speaking of, these powers, these hidden things that just come and assaults us in the most inopportune time. We're already been kicked down, and here we have even more accusations leveled at us. And so Paul's probably having this in mind as he's going through these circumstances where he feels like, man, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I gave and sold my life out to Him, and all these things are happening to me, and I'm sure to some degree that he wrestled with abandonment. He wrestled with, where are you, God? I thought I'm on your team. Why are you treating your teammates like this, right? And maybe you felt this way in some regard. You're going through intense suffering, intense loss, and you're wondering, gosh, what, God, what's going on? I thought you loved me. We're on shaky ground because we wonder, gosh, this seems so contrary to love. And so in the midst of all these things, Paul is probably struggling with this. And he's struggling with the present. He's struggling with the future. He has really no idea how things will pan out, what's going to happen to him, what's going to be happening to the churches he planted in. Paul contemplates the heights and the depths. What that means is they're astrological terms, actually, which were certain powers that people believed in back in the day. So it's kind of equivalent to horoscopes in a sense, and how people believe in fatalism and things like that, and much more intensely back then. And so Paul's addressing the people back then who really struggled with whether or not the stars aligned and whether or not that was the force behind all these different things. And so even the heights nor depths cannot, for him, separate us from his love. And behind the scenes, these supernatural things at work was probably much more pronounced back in the day than it is now. Nonetheless, through these trials that Paul went through and through all these supernatural powers that are working against him, Paul was even more convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That based on past experience, based on personal experience, he's telling us that these powers, no matter how frightening they may be, cannot overwhelm God's love for you. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? Even if you're not going through stuff right now, someday you probably will. Someday you probably will. And isn't it assuring to know that whatever that future is, you don't have to worry about it? Because we incessantly worry about our future, do we not? And we try to do everything we can to dot our I's and to cross our T's to ensure a safe future, a safe, prosperous, secure future, right? We worry about all these things. We worry about things kind of collapsing before us. And so we're going to do everything we can to control our lives, make sure our plan works. And much of our lives are filled with so much anxiety because of that. But if you know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not our sin, not our circumstances, not our failures, not our trials, what an assurance that is. So how should we internalize this? How should we apply this? First off, I'd say this, and I hope this doesn't sound too flippant, I don't mean it to be, but first thing I would say is don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be overly shocked when it comes. When troubles come, you will be tempted that God doesn't care or doesn't love you. Constantly remind yourselves, nothing, not our sin, not our circumstances could separate us from his love. Not our trials, not the power behind the trials. In fact, there's plenty of scriptures that testify to this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad that his glory is revealed." And here Peter is giving us a snapshot of what God is doing in the midst of the fiery trial, that he's trying to produce something in you. He's trying to shape you into the likeness of Christ. And when you get to experience these very things, glory shines through. When you realize your life is not about you and is about him, that what is going on in you is shaping you and cutting away at all the different things that we continue to hold on to that's harming us. And when God removes them, and when God takes it away, we feel lost, but then we discover something altogether different, perhaps. N.T. Wright says this, "Do not be surprised if living as Christians bring us to a place where we find that we're at the end of our resources and that we're called to rely on God who raises the dead." Sometimes, for some of you, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. It takes for you to be at the end of your rope, for you finally to be able to taste what it's like to live a life of resurrection where you're not just relying upon yourself, but that you realize and recognize and experience the reality of the risen Jesus living in and through you. That dynamic is treasure, brothers and sisters. It's the very things we were created for, to be engaged with Jesus, to be in relationship with him, to be dependent upon him, to experience him through our sufferings and trials. Sometimes it takes those very things to realize these things. Oftentimes, by personal experience, I feel the closest to God, not when things are going well in my life, when all my plans are working out the way they're supposed to, but in my observation, in my short life, times where I've been closest to Jesus was when I go through suffering, when things are taken away from me, when my idols are just being confronted left and right. It's so painful because you have such a strong grip on it. It's like, no, I need this for my sense of worth and happiness and joy, thinking that that's what gives us it. And God's saying, no. There's something better, and it's me. And he's so gracious to remove it and to knock it down. And though it's painful, and though we felt like we're left with nothing, and all, when we see that all we have with Jesus, and we seem like, oh, that just seems so whatever, but then in the midst of it, you're like, wow, God, I'm experiencing you in ways that I've never experienced before. Because certain things that I've erected in my life, things that I've made into ultimate things, have obscured the vision of your glory. That I've been thinking about myself, that I've been thinking about my own glory, my own plan, that I'm completely oblivious to your plan, that you want to make me like your son. And you're willing to do anything, even allow trials to come to shape us. And so, brothers and sisters, when trouble comes, yes, you may wrestle. Yes, you may mourn. Yes, you may lament all those losses, and as you should. But nothing, not your sin, not your circumstances, can separate us from the love of God. And, you know, this is Christmas, and my hope is that even more so in this season, that we would be able to experience that love more and more. Let's pray.